Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's given to us, handed down through the generations. Father, both Old and New Testaments designed to tell your story. The story of redemption after the fall of man, way back when in Genesis. Father, you have seen fit to bring us to this place today. Let us now purify ourselves from everything that contaminates. Help us, Father, to approach your word out of reverence. Help us, Father, to learn what it says, that we would persuade men that you offer reconciliation with yourself. The greatest message, Father, we have in our hands. Give us boldness and courage to share it with those whom you bring in our path. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you do have your Bibles, and I hear the pages turning for many of you, keep your place in 2 Corinthians, but let's go over to Colossians. Over to Colossians. We will be in Colossians chapter 1. The verses on the slide say verses 20 to 22. It's a little bit different than what's in the bulletin. That is my last minute change, because I feel that verses 20 through 22 really tell the story a little bit better than the other verses, and you need to read everything in context. But you and I need to be reminded, I think often, that we are given, we are assigned, we are afforded the opportunity to have what is called the ministry of reconciliation. You'll notice on that slide that ministry is capitalized. You and I both are referred to as ministers of the Word of God. We each have a spiritual gift. We each have a calling on our lives, not just that God has saved us through his Son and our Savior Jesus, but that we are to share that message with others. Now, folks, I'm going to give you a warning ahead of time. I'm not going to pull punches today. I'm going to be speaking not in direct relation to only our church, but in relation to years of talking with other pastors as a church marketing and outreach consultant. From talking with other pastors and doing research and whatnot, pursuing my doctorate of ministry and church revitalization, and even looking at the Barna studies and looking at Tom Rainier's writings, many books on the idea of church growth and whatnot. A church is dead if it is not sharing Christ with the lost world around it. Period. Indisputable comment. We cannot avoid what that is about. You and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And what we will see is that the ministry of reconciliation is that God has called us from our sin for a purpose and to bring him glory by bringing that message to a lost and dying world. Now, I've had recent conversations with people in the church and outside of the church. I've had conversations with people in churches that I've pastored before or even in different settings for now 12 to maybe 15 years. And I hear so often that people have not shared their faith with others. Now, the word evangelism is scary. The idea that all of us, individually and collectively, have been commanded by God with this wonderful opportunity to share his message of love and forgiveness with those around us. Now, I fear to think that somebody now, or maybe even a lot of you now, are not on the edge of your seat, but you're shutting me off because you don't want to hear such a message. I implore you on behalf of God, listen to what his word tells us. It is a blessing that we have to share our faith with others. Now, some will say, I'm an introvert. I don't feel like sharing Christ with others. Some will say, I've already tried to share this with family members and now we don't talk. Some will say, I'm not the type of person to strike up a conversation with the cashier at the grocery store or the person beside me on the pump at the gas station or wherever. People will say, that's not how I'm wired, and I get that. People will say, I pray for the lost. I have given money to missionaries so they can go out and share their faith. Those are good things to do. But if you and if I am or are not sharing our faith with the lost, we are standing in disobedience to what God has commanded us to do in his word. There's no pulling punches. It's a wake-up call. Now, this is a message I don't want to preach, by the way. I like to preach messages that lift us up, build us up, but I believe by the time we're done with today's message, you will be lifted up in the Lord. Your strength will be renewed. Your hope will be reestablished if it has been waning. You will realize that this wonderful gift of salvation that God gave to you through somebody who cared is a message that you should long to share with others. As a quick aside, the ministry of reconciliation needs to be defined both biblically and in a way that you and I understand it. So let's look at that. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Okay? You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. This is talking about the supremacy of Christ. There's four major sections, by the way, in the New Testament that are referred to as Christological passages. Christological passages. These are specific passages in the New Testament that establish Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that he is the one who offers forgiveness, that in him we have salvation and in no other. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, and many would argue the entire book of Hebrews is written that way. But in context, Paul's song of praise, talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul was somebody as Saul who persecuted the church. He had his hand deep in the process of killing Christians. We know his conversion. We know what we read about his character before becoming saved. And now we read in the scriptures how God has used him in a mighty way. Let me go ahead and go back to verse 15 and read up to verse 20, just to put this in context. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's speaking of Jesus. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Let me interject something very quickly. If you are truly a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are not your own. You are paid for by the blood that he shed on the cross at Calvary. When we come to him in that gift of salvation, we come to him not knowing what is really this is all about, but we come to him selfishly. Many would say, no, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So yeah, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. But when he's pierced the heart, the soul of man, he changes man. We read that in the 2 Corinthians. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I firmly believe that when we follow Jesus Christ with our all, we are filled with joy. Our selfishness wanes to the wayside. And when we are walking according to the Spirit in accordance with his will, that is when God blesses. It's not a name it and claim it. But you've heard me say before, if you want God to bless what you do, you have to do what God blesses. I've struggled with this message for this week. Because I'm the first to raise my hand that I'm not sharing my faith the way I should. I know how to do it. I've got the ability. I've got the desire. I've got the know-how. But am I really doing it? I'm guilty. So it's my commitment to you, as my family, as our family of believers, that I am going to seek to share my faith in a salvific way with one individual every week and just start from there. And I'm asking, are you with me? Will you commit even just 5 times in a week to say, Jesus loves you. Do you know who he is? Just to say that. It could be in passing. Hey, Jesus loves you. Have you ever heard about him? Something. Just get started. Pick up in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So here in Paul's writing in Colossians, he is saying that God has chosen to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And we read over in the 2 Corinthians verse that you and I have now been assigned as ambassadors of Jesus Christ this same ministry to reconcile the world unto God. Obviously, God says we don't. That word reconcile is when two or more parties are made right with each other. The original word talks about that reconciliation being both total and complete. So reconciled is a one and done thing. It's a opportunity that when we experience that, once saved, always saved. But the proof of our salvation is in our walk. The proof in our salvation is in how we live. We don't earn God's love or favor, but we bring him glory by how we live our life afterwards. To be reconciled is when two or more parties come together and they're made right with each other. That could be forgiveness, as we offer forgiveness one for another. People that have maybe left the church years back, to be able to, in our heart, forgive them or be ready to forgive them. To be reconciled is also, when we're reconciled, full privileges are restored. When we are reconciled with God, we are now in the full favor of God, but yet we still are called to walk in obedience. So we're reconciled from what? What are we reconciled from? This ministry of reconciliation, what are we reconciled from? Well, from our sin. From the status of being destined to go to hell. You've maybe often heard, I know I have, especially times in the Marine Corps, you know, I don't care if I go to hell or not, all my friends are going to be there, it'll be one big party. Not according to Scripture. The weeping and gnashing of teeth. The description of hell, if I wanted to take the time to explain it, should be so scary that we would look at anyone and want to steer them clear of such a destination. Our reconciliation is from what? Number one, we are reconciled from the punishment due us that as born-again believers was paid by Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. We are saved from the penalty of our sin. This status of reconciliation means that you and I get to stand before a holy God, righteous, undeserving, but yet holy only because of Him. What a gift. Amen. Even in the benediction, the doxology that Warren always shared, and I just happened to use the same one, to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. It's all about Jesus Christ, making Him known. We are saved, reconciled from our status of being sinful creatures destined for hell. The Christian has been reconciled really from his or her past. Once you were alienated, verse 21, from God and were enemies in your minds. I highlighted that for a reason. I want to get back to that. In your minds because of your evil behavior. Now, the definition of evil behavior is doing anything other than what God wants you to do. A sin is missing the mark. A sin could be a white lie. It could be committing mass murder. Anything in between. But we were enemies in your minds. What you think, what you believe dictates how you feel. How you feel about something will dictate how you act or react. How you act or react will then establish your habits, your morals, your personality. So when you were enemies of God in your mind, it's because you didn't look to God for salvation. You didn't understand God. The sinner cannot, until that point that they become saved, the calling of God upon man's life, at which time the Holy Spirit is given as the comforter to lead you and guide you in all truth. Up until that point, mankind wants nothing to do with God. That's just how it is. We were alienated from God in our past because of our evil behavior. The behavior is a result of how we thought. We were selfish. Well, that brings us on to the second point. We're reconciled not only from our past sins, but for something. We are reconciled first and foremost. I could even say the only reason we're reconciled is for God's glory. You and I receive the benefit, but it's all for His glory. The only thing that you and I bring to that salvific equation is our sin and our need for a Savior. Now, I look out and I assume that everybody, if not almost everybody here, is already a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But I don't know that. Because I know that there are people who have sat in the pews of churches for decades that never really committed their lives to Christ. We are reconciled and we have that ministry to share with others that they too can no longer have that position of being a sinful person alienated from God in their mindset and in their heart and destined for hell. But that they can be reconciled to God, no longer alienated from Him, no longer in a position of punishment for eternity, but they too can rejoice and what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross at Calvary. We are given the message of reconciliation to bring glory to God. You don't have to raise your hand, but let me ask you a question. Have you ever led somebody to the Lord? Ever? I can remember times when I had opportunities to share my faith and I felt like my life was threatened. I could tell you stories. There have been times in my life when somebody would come to me and say, "You're different. Would you pray for me?" And I had opportunities to share Christ with them. And I have no idea what the result was. I can think of other times where somebody who was living deep in sin, I mean, owning a particular bar / dance arena, you know what I'm saying, then coming to me saying, "I've been looking for happiness and I can't figure out what's different about you. Would you tell me, how did you do it?" And I got to share my faith, and that they broke down in tears, falling to their knees, saying, "I don't know what that means. I don't know how I'm supposed to do this. Can you help me get right with God?" Gail, you know what I'm talking about, by the way. We're reconciled for a purpose. You and I are reconciled to be ambassadors, to share that gift of love and salvation to the world around us. Not only that, we look at it from God's Word, which is where we should always get these things from. Verse 22, "But now He has," there's that word, "reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation." That goes along well with the doxology that has been quoted in this place countless times. So we are reconciled from our sin, punishable by death, and destined for hell. You and I are reconciled for God's glory, and yes, for our benefit. That brings us to the third point. We are reconciled to what? Now, I've heard it said before, without prepositions, there is no theology. From what, for what, to what? What are we reconciled to? We are reconciled to be vessels in which God brings this message to the lost world. That's where we're at. We are to proclaim the message of reconciliation as Christ's ambassadors. We are given the ministry of reconciliation. Turn back over in your Bibles to the 2 Corinthians text. I remember a group of pastors getting together once, and we were discussing how to handle discipline within the church. Matthew 18 spells it out. Whenever somebody's living a life in sin, you would want to nurture them back into a right relationship with God and do it without an accusative finger being wagged in their face. And it really came to the summary that while we cannot judge somebody's salvation according to Scripture, we're not supposed to do that. God looks upon the heart of man, not on outward appearance. But that we are to judge them based on how they're living their life. Now, every Christian has a future, and every sinner has a past. When somebody comes to Christ, they are already a pathetic sinner. But you would think after years of being discipled and walking in their faith that their life would start to change. And if there are blatant sins in somebody's life that would make you wonder, are they truly living by the call of God upon their life? It no longer is church discipline, it's a message of salvation. And in this discussion, we came to this verse in verse 17, realizing that Christ's love compels us, according to verse 14. But in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That, by the way, in the original language, does read as if it's an already not yet scenario. We are called unto perfection, but we're not yet perfect. We are called righteousness of Christ, but we're not really righteous, obviously, on our own. We're going through that justification, sanctification process to the time that He calls us home, when it would be glorification. But it's in this text here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, verses verses 17 through 21, that we see God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ, in Christ, because of Christ. It's all about Christ. But that you and I are therefore Christ's ambassadors, verse 20, as though God were making his appeal through us. And here Paul is writing, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then verse 21 explains how that happens. This ministry of reconciliation is something that should be first and foremost on our minds. But I get it. It's not. It's a call of God on our lives that many of us, too many of us, ignore. I could spend time at this moment now, and I won't, but I'll just mention that I understand the culture of a small community. I understand the culture of a wider community where everybody has at one point been a member of this church or that church or that church. I understand when you've got a generational church, that my great-grandparents went to this church, my grandparents, mom and dad, I grew up in this church. I get those things. I understand that even in the ethnical aspect of a culture, that your chemical makeup might be one that is not easy for you to go and share your faith. I even remember the generation of my father, who was very quiet about his relationship with God. I get all those things. But right now, friends, I'm preaching that word to my heart. I'm preaching that word for this church. I'm preaching that word in such a way that I'm hoping will build us up in our faith. It's kind of a big pill to swallow, isn't it? It really is. It's so easy just to go through the motions. But you and I have been given the greatest gift in the world. Haven't we? What right do we have not to share it with others? What if the person who shared Christ with you could have been a parent that drug you to church every Sunday, whatever. What if that hadn't happened? Where would your life be now? Blame our parents, right? We're given the ministry of reconciliation. And that is what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a feast of thanksgiving. It's a feast of memory. It's a feast of knowing that we are broken sinners by nature. But praise God, we get to stand before Him in glory as being pure and holy because of Him. So when we observe the Lord's Supper, the Scriptures tell us that we're supposed to examine ourselves. I would add, if I may, at this point, to be thinking of who is it in your life, in your sphere of influence, that you would have an opportunity to share God's love with. I've given you guys some tools, those little cards with the bead representing the bloodshed of Christ, the little card saying, come to church, you can have free lunch with the pastor. The little Bibles that you can use to highlight the different verses. We took some time as a church to memorize the different Bible verses of the Roman Road. I'm trying to put tools in your hands. I can't force you to do it. I can't even force me to do it. Be truthful here. But we should. We should be sharing that gift. So when we examine our hearts here, just a quick moment, before taking the elements of the communion, Lord's Supper, not only are we supposed to examine our hearts and to repent of things that we need to repent of, not only are we to focus our mind and heart on what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary, today I would ask for you to start thinking of who is it you can share your faith with. Elders?